Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your word, for this opportunity to come around it. We pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, and that the spirit of wisdom and understanding would be present in this place, that it would bring words to life, that it would help us to hear what your word would have us to hear this morning, that we would hear a word of freedom, a word of liberation, a word about the power of your son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A noted preacher named Brian McLaren, he tells a story about a young, being on a beach with his wife and this group of young boys. They're in Africa. This group of young boys comes up to them as they're walking on the beach, and they're asking these strange, obvious Americans for money. They said one of them was a boy who obviously had special needs, maybe an intellectual disability. Whatever it was, he was touching them and engaging them in a way that was a little different from the rest of the group. And finally, his brother was in the group, and he spoke up and he said, don't worry about him. He has a demon. Of course, this is not now what we generally believe about diagnosable medical issues. And my hope would be that we have evolved to the point where we would not see a disability as an evil. But what he was trying to explain, McLaren thought, was that there's something else at work here that explains his actions. My parents, when they were particularly exasperated with something that I had done, would say, "What possessed you to do that, son?" And what they meant was that whatever they had witnessed on my part was outside the character of the person that they knew. They knew me, and they knew that what they had seen wasn't me. And McLaren says that when the one brother said that the other brother had a demon, that it was his way of saying, it's not his fault. He's not doing this on purpose. This is not his choice. That is, there's something else that he cannot control that's driving his behavior. A sort of a compassionate way of saying that he might not be all that he would like to be or that we would like him to be. But that kind of compassion is hard for us to show. And as communities and as a culture, we often fall short because we see what other folks present to us, right? We see whether or not they fit in. We see whether or not they meet our criteria for success. We see whether or not they abide in what we have defined as normal. But what we don't often see, and what we often don't make an effort to understand, is the pathology, the cause and effect. In other words, we see the effect, but it's hard for us to understand the cause of what we were seeing. And even to the degree that we could understand the cause, we may or may not be interested in knowing that. Because often when we know the full story, we know what we see and what's behind what we see, it gets complicated, doesn't it? There's a story behind every facade that a person presents. Everything that you see a person put forward in public or in their relationship with you, there is a story behind it. And it could be biological, or it could be chemical, or it could be spiritual, or it could be mental, or it could be emotional. It could be bound up in their experiences. It could be something that's part of their body. And it's much easier for us to deal simply with the reality that's presented to us than it is for us to do the work of getting to know what's behind what I'm seeing. Because relationships get complicated and solutions are hard to come by when things get complicated, and sometimes our imaginations are tested. We can't imagine like how we could ever live beyond this. And in our story, this community has done all they know to do for this man. They're not able to understand what's happening to him. And so they have sequestered him outside of town and chained him up. In other words, and it says that they've chained him up amongst the dead. They've tried to bury him. And he breaks the chains and roams the countryside. And occasionally the people hear his cries. And his mind is still imprisoned. But for the most part, right, this facade that they're not comfortable with and this story behind it that they can't understand, they've just put it out of sight and out of mind. We can't understand it. We don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to help him. Let's at least limit our exposure to it. You know, it's jarring sometimes when we come up against the biblical narrative, a narrative that's 2,000 years old, and sometimes we realize how little things have changed in many ways. You know, the primary mental health facilities that we have are our jails and our prisons, aren't they? Veterans with PTSD make up a disproportionately high number of folks who are incarcerated, folks who have nobody to make sure they get their medicines, folks who can't afford the treatment they need. They break this law, they break that law, they end up behind bars. And mental illness is a complicated thing to understand, a complicated thing to treat, a complicated thing to navigate. And because it's complicated and we don't know how to deal with it, we just lock it up. It's better if I just don't have to see it. Many of you know the story that brought out lots of times of Biddy and Bo's Coffee in Wilmington. My cousin's been here, works the front register. Now they've expanded to 3 cities, employing people with intellectual disabilities. And the statistic that they often cite is that the unemployment rate among people with intellectual disabilities is 80%. And what they've demonstrated is that the question isn't whether these siblings of ours are employable. It's only whether we have the imagination and the patience to give them outlets to discover their gifts and what they can contribute to our communities. I've been in a lot of nursing homes over the years. And I've encountered people who need to be there because they need a particular kind of care or they need a particular kind of security to make sure that they're safe. But I've also seen people who are more or less dumped there by their families or by the system because caring for aging people can be complicated. And those of you who have cared for aging parents know how complicated it can be to navigate each and every one of those steps that come and how consuming it can be. And sometimes we would rather just put what we don't understand or what demands more of our patience and our understanding, we would rather just put it away than have to deal with it. But the truth is, really, that all of us have something, don't we? We all have something that keeps us from being all that we would like to be. In our passage, Jesus addresses the demon who has a hold of this man. One of the things that I appreciate about Jesus is Jesus' desire to name things. He doesn't want things to be generic. I want to know your name. What is it that we're dealing with? And he asks, and the spirit replies, "Legion, for we are many." A legion of Roman soldiers was about 5,000 soldiers. And so it's not just one thing at work in this man, is it? It's legion, many. There are lots of things that grip us. We are all occasionally at least possessed by some things that keep us from being our best selves, aren't we? And the list of those things seems to not have an end. For some of us, the things that grip us are things like mental illness or disability. For some of us, it might be chronic pain. For some of us, it might be broken relationships. For some of us, it might be grief. For some of us, it might be unmet hopes and expectations. For others of us, we're living with a trauma that was inflicted on us, and maybe that trauma was inflicted on us by someone who could not cope with their own trauma. And maybe what's keeping us down is a fear that we can't face, or it's a prejudice that we can't get rid of. And your ability to get along in the world, despite that thing having an occasional grip on you, your ability to get along in the world, despite it having an occasional grip on you, that's what makes the difference between you being one of the people who's in the community and you being one of those people who's locked up outside it. Is whatever that your thing is that something that you can more or less keep in check, or is it not? And if it's not, then we have a place we would prefer you to be. Of course, it's also possible for us to all be gripped by the same thing. Legion, like I said, is a name for a group of Roman soldiers, kind of like squadron or battalion or a platoon or whatever. And McLaren suggests that maybe this language is meant to represent the occupying force of the Roman Empire that has consumed the culture. And this effect of the Roman Empire on the collective psyche of the people. In other words, all of the people are being affected by the same thing. Their land's occupied by a foreign army. Their religion has been pushed to the side, and Caesar is demanding ultimate allegiance to Caesar. What little money they have is being taken from them by the exorbitant taxes that the empire charges them. We have here in this passage a herd of pigs. All of us know enough about Judaism to know that according to the law, good Jewish folks are not supposed to be around pork. And yet there's a market for pork because of all these Roman soldiers that are around, and it's one way to make a living, right? All of this kind of draws people out of the best versions of themselves. Imagine even that to not go along, to be subordinate in the face of this occupying force, Jesus will soon enough find out is punishable by death. So that's the atmosphere. That's what's hanging in the air for everyone. And some people have sold out. They've dealt with this by selling out. They became tax collectors. They became scribes and religious scholars who just said whatever the empire wanted them to say. Some people, like the Essenes, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes, they withdraw completely from the community. They say, we're just going to go and live on our own. We can't deal with this anymore. Become sort of a monastic community. Some folks took up armed rebellion. You remember Barabbas at the end of the story. Everybody has their own way of dealing with this. But what happens is that the atmosphere makes everybody a little bit less than what they would like to be. Maybe this climate is keeping everybody from being their particular best. And what happens is that Jesus comes along and sends those spirits into the lake. He casts out the spirit that is occupying God's people. And so it's a liberating move. This thing that is hanging over you, this thing that is always in the back of your mind, this thing that is troubling your spirit, I'm casting it out. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes there can be cultural moments and prevailing forces around us that get loose in our culture, and they make all of us less than what we want to be. Things happen, and things start to go a particular way, and they make us bitter, or they make us angry. Or we don't want to be that, but then we become the mirror image of what we don't want to be. Or things make us cynical, or they make us hopeless, or there's so much tension between neighbors that we get swept up in this tension. It makes us all less than what we want to be. I don't think it's a stretch to say that we might be in one of those moments where things are just weighing on all of us. No matter what you think or where you are, it's hard sometimes to be the fullness of what you want to be. Every day there's conflict and there's tension and there's pain and there's consternation, and all of those things invade our spirits. And what Jesus does is that he calls out that spirit, names it, puts his finger on it, and then it offers freedom. And the striking thing to me about this passage is that all of these people come and they see this man who has been an unpleasant reality, clothed and in his right mind. Do they celebrate? The scripture says they are afraid. They are fearful. And sometimes we become so accustomed to that thing that makes us less than what we might want to be, that we feel uncomfortable having it removed from us. They're fearful now of what a new reality might be, now that there's no reason for us not to live in restored community with this brother. What does it mean that the people are afraid of the liberation that Jesus offers to those who are hurting? Sometimes a new reality, a changed reality, can be scary. Even if we're leaving behind a reality we don't like all that much, to embrace something new feels scary. We prefer sometimes the familiar, even if it's not ideal. And yet Jesus calls us to the practice, I think, of naming our legion. Naming our spirit, confessing it, naming it, being open to it, acknowledging to one another, I am not all I might like to be. I got stuff. And I know you got stuff too. I didn't mean to look right at you, Joe. I'm sorry. We all got stuff. You know, you've seen that thing going around on the internet about, you know, everybody that you encounter is fighting a battle that you don't know about, right? And that's true for each and every one of us. And the call, I think, is for us to be honest about the battles that we're fighting. And when we get to be honest and get real about the stuff that we're struggling with in our own hearts and minds, then we can begin to have compassion and empathy for the people that we meet who are also fighting battles that we don't know or understand. And when compassion becomes the rule, when we have compassion for one another and the stuff that we're carrying, then we can have the freedom to name that stuff, the stuff that we're struggling with. And when we can name it, then we can call on the power of Jesus to cast it out, can't we? We can't be afraid of the hard, gritty work of knowing the pathology, one another's pathology, one another's stories. I don't know how many times I've experienced a person one way, and then I get to know them, and I think, it makes sense now what I see, for good and for bad. Their compassion for this, their heart for that, their motivation to do this, their fear of that, it all makes sense because I know their story. Can we summon the compassion to encounter one another's stories in all of their complexity? Can we summon the compassion to know that whatever we see in another person is not all there is? Can we give each other that much grace? That's what is modeled for us in Jesus. The first one he sees is this one. Imagine how he looks. Like a corpse. He's been bound. He's naked. And Jesus looks and he sees behind what his eyes can see. Come out, whatever that thing that is holding my beloved brother back, come out. What does it mean for us to walk gracefully, bravely, courageously towards that and not be afraid of the Jesus who sees us for more than what we are and sees our neighbors for more than what we see them to be, and sees us, in all of us, a community of people that is worth setting free by the power of Christ's love.